Well, good morning. So here we are in this season of giving and receiving of gifts. I was trying to remember what year it was, and I'm honestly not sure. I think it was about 1975 that I received a gift as a young boy. I got a football. And that's a great gift for a young boy, a football. But there's something about a football. It's a gift that is best shared. I mean, it's not like you can do with a football by yourself. You can kind of throw it up and down the air like that, but that's about it. You know, you can't, it's not like a baseball. You can't bounce it off a wall and play catch with yourself, or like a tennis ball or something like that. A football is a great gift, but it's meant to be shared. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, then you know that the greatest gift you have ever received is Jesus Christ himself. But what are you going to do with them? If you've received Jesus Christ, the best gift, what are you going to do with him? That's what we're going to talk about today. How do we give Jesus away? Will you pray with me? Father, as we come before you now, Lord, we're seeking you. Lord, we're not seeking to check off something that says, I've been to church today. Lord, we're not seeking to look good for others. Lord, we need you today. Lord, we need you to break into our existence and shine light into our lives. Thank you, Father, that you have done that through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells every follower of Christ. Lord, today we pray as we walk through your word that you would change us. Lord, that you would give us arms long and strong enough to grab a hold of you, of your heart. Lord, change us. Make us more like yourself. We pray that you would give us understanding, Lord, not just for our mind, but for our heart. Lord, move in us by your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, have your way in us. We love you, Father. But Lord, we couldn't love you if you didn't love us first. So we thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this idea of giving Jesus away, you know, it really starts with the Father. The Father gave Jesus the Son away, of course. You know, I call it the NFL verse. You can't watch an NFL game without seeing somebody holding up a sign that says John 3:16, right? You remember what John 3:16 says, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It all started with him. The Father gave the Son away. God the Father gave Jesus away. He gave him for us and to us. That's where it all started, this giving Jesus away. And we see there in John 3:16, what's the motivator? What was it that motivated the Father to give Jesus? For God so loved. It's a love motivation. No other motivation than that. And the highest love, the greatest love that was shown by the greatest sacrifice. But you know, John 3:16, we quote John 3:16 pretty easy. As well we should, amen. But sometimes we forget John 3:17. Because John 3:17 keeps on pressing in. It helps us to keep understanding this heart of God that loves us so much that God the Father would give God the Son. That's crazy. Remember John 3:17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It's not about condemnation, but that the world through him might be saved. And there it is. God is in the saving business. And so he gave Jesus away so that you and I could be saved. It all started with God, the Father, who gives Jesus away. You know, the song that the Taylor men just sang for us, which, oh, brothers, oh my goodness, I just love. But one of the lines in that song that I just can't get past, I am afraid because no one's ever sacrificed and loved me this way. That's right. That's right and good. That we would be affected, that we would say, God, this, how can this be? That you would love me this way. That you would seek me out and that you would give Jesus away so that I could be saved. And it's true. It's all true. The Father gave the Son away. You know, this has been God's plan all along, this giving away of Jesus. It's been his plan all along, all the way back in the Old Testament. God's purpose was to use his nation Israel. Remember Israel. Of all the nations, Israel was this tiny little nation, this tiny little people. And God said, I'm going to choose to show my favor. I'm going to choose to give my love to this nation and make them my special people. But remember, his ultimate purpose wasn't just to save one people. Remember, his ultimate purpose was to use the nation Israel to what? To save the world. He wanted to use this one nation so that all the nations would see there's a God in the heaven. And he wants a relationship with us. And he alone can make the way for us to have relationship with him. There's no way that me being a sinful man that I could create a way to come to God in my own ability. It's just not possible. What we could not do, God has done for us. What God wanted to do with Israel was use Israel to bless the nations with salvation. He wanted to use his special people to bring all people to know him. We know what he's doing the same thing today. Today, who is God's special people? It's not the nation Israel anymore. God has set the nation Israel on a shelf for a time. Who is God using today to bring salvation to the nations? The church. Every follower of Jesus Christ, that is God's purpose for you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what God wants you to do? Give Jesus away. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants you to be about. That's his business. With Israel, he said it best many, many places. In one place in particular, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 67. If you want to look at it, you can turn there. Psalm 67, the first few verses say this. After some introductory matters there in the psalm, we're told, he says, God be gracious to us and bless us. And right there, this is part of the place where Israel got tripped up. The nation Israel received God's blessing. But ultimately, the nation forgot that God didn't bless them just for them. He had a greater purpose. And we're going to see it here in this psalm. He says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Well, amen. Who does not want that? And because God is gracious, we know that's his heart. It's not wrong for us to say, God, fulfill who you are. Be gracious to us. Thank you for your mercy. But it's not supposed to stop with us. He goes on, he says in verse 2, that your way, God, may be known on all the earth, your salvation among all nations. See, the psalmist here captures God's heart. That God's heart was not just for Israel. God's heart was to bless Israel and then to use Israel to bless all other nations. That's always been his heart. That's always been his heart. He goes on. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The nations, you know what that word means? Gentiles. The psalmist here got it. That God's heart was, yes, for his special people, but it wasn't supposed to stay there. We're supposed to give him away. We're supposed to give him away. We see that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see God's plan again. It didn't just start 2,000 years ago, but 2,000 years ago when the Father gave the Son in the time-space continuum. He just revamped what he had intended initially. But instead of using one small ethnic group, Israel, now he's blown the doors off it, and now it's for anyone who'll follow Jesus by faith. He wants them to give Jesus away. If you want to look in Acts chapter 13, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'll tell you what's going on here. In Acts chapter 13, you've got the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and some early followers of Jesus Christ. And they're moving about the known world at the time, and they're talking with people about Jesus Christ. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to give Jesus away. That's what they're doing. And they come into the city called Pisidian Antioch, not the Antioch that we'd been studying some time ago, but another Antioch called Pisidian Antioch. And they're in the city, and they go to the Jews first. They go to a Jewish synagogue, and they're preaching Christ. And soon the whole city comes out. Read the story. It's phenomenal. The whole city comes out because they're hungry for spiritual grace and truth. But the Jews get jealous. And so they stir up a crowd that ultimately kicks these early followers of Jesus out of this town. But before they get kicked out, we read in verse 47. Paul is speaking. He says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles." Paul here, an early Jewish follower of Christ, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. Almost 1,000 years before Christ put on flesh and came to the earth. And so as Paul, as he and his band turn away from the Jews and say, okay, we're going to go to the Gentiles. He says this, quoting this scripture from Isaiah. He says, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." What we see here is Paul in the New Testament, who's looking back into the Old Testament saying, this has always been God's heart. And so what the Lord did when he sent Jesus Christ to the Jews first, but not only to the Jews, what he did was he opened up salvation. And now it's not about an ethnic group at all. It's about a faith group. It's about all who will place their faith in Jesus Christ, who will follow Christ. And now he wants to use all who follow Christ to give Jesus away. And that's what Paul was saying there in Pisidian Antioch. So something about giving things away, we got to be a little careful. We got to talk about a hard thing here for a moment, and that's that gifts can be costly. Gifts can be costly. If you want to look at it, we're looking right now at 2 Samuel 24. In 2 Samuel 24, let me catch up really quickly. This is King David. It's towards the end of King David's reign. Some people think that he was trying to prepare the kingdom to hand to his son Solomon at this time when this happens. We don't know for sure, but it was certainly towards the end of his reign when this happened. David was tempted to number his army. And what that means, that doesn't mean much to us. But what it means, when a king of Israel or a leader of the nation Israel would number the people or number the army, if they weren't commanded to do so by God, the idea was that this king was looking to his own strength and might. And so it was very sinful. It was very proud. Instead of trusting the Lord, as a matter of fact, when David is tempted to do this, one of his advisors even says, "King David, the Lord can multiply our warriors however he wants. We don't need to do this. Don't do this." David persists and he sins in numbering the people, numbering the warriors to say, kind of like, this is how strong I am. Well, David's confronted by God. He confesses his sin. He's confronted by God. And God says, "I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish the nation for your sin, David." And he gives David three options, and David chooses the last of the three options. And the last of those three options is that for 3 days, a pestilence will move through the nation and kill people. And so this happens. And as the angel of death, the servant of God, as this angel of death comes to Jerusalem, which was not that special at the time, as this angel of death comes to Jerusalem, right as he comes to the threshing floor of a man named Araunah, who was not an Israelite, he was a Jebusite. In other words, he was one of the original inhabitants. He was a Canaanite. He was one of the original inhabitants of what we call Jerusalem. And he's there, and he's on this high hill, right, where his threshing floor is. Remember, threshing speaks of how we deal with wheat. You take wheat, and the wheat, around the grain, there's this chaff, this little fluffy stuff that you don't want. It's no good. And so on a high place, you take this and you thresh your wheat, and then you throw it up in the air. And because you're up in a high hill, the wind comes and carries the chaff away, which you don't want, and what falls back down to the ground is the only part that you do want, the grain. And so Araunah is there on his threshing floor on this high place. And just before the angel gets to that place, the Lord stays his hand and says, stop the pestilence. Be done. And because that's where God's mercy kicked in, God tells David to build an altar to him there, right where the angel's hand was stayed. And so you've got this Jebusite man, not an Israelite. And he's there at his threshing floor, threshing his wheat up on this high hill. And he sees the king. He sees King David and his entourage approaching him. And he comes and he bows down before the king. And the king says, this is where God stayed the hand of the angel of death. God has told me to build an altar here. And Araunah says, well, king, I'll just give you this land. He says, I'll give you my threshing floor, the land. I'll give you the threshing sledge and the oxen. Here's the threshing sledge you can use to make the fire and the oxen to give on the altar. And David says something. Do you remember what he says? He says, I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Araunah is bowed down saying, take it, king, it's yours, I give it to you. And David says, no way. I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. In the process of our growing and being people that give Jesus away, there can be a cost at times. There can be a cost at times. I could not be here for the Christmas Eve service. I was home sick. And thank you. Many of you prayed for me. Thank you. I'm doing much better. I'm upright. But I heard when my family got home from the Christmas Eve service, which I heard was just heavenly, beautiful. You know, the last thing we do is we light candles as we sing. And my son told me there at the table, Robert, he said, Daddy, it was sad. I said, what was sad? He said, the light ended with me. He said, by the time the flame came to me, there was no one else around me for me to give them my light. He said, I didn't get to pass the light on to anybody, and it was sad. See, God has made us to give Jesus away. He's made us to pass the light on. That's what he's made us for. Remember, you're going to praise the Lord perfectly in heaven. He's left you here primarily so that you can give Jesus away. Because in heaven, everybody's going to have Jesus already. Everybody that's in heaven. And those that are not in heaven will no longer have an opportunity. There can be a cost to shining your light. I know that cost. I know the fear. There can be any number of things that can get in the way. When I was just a little over a year old in the Lord, still in college, I was 20 years old. I'd known the Lord literally about a year and 2 months. And I went with Campus Crusade for Christ down to Daytona Beach. It was our spring break week vacation. And I went with several other students from my school and from all over the country down to Daytona Beach for that week in March of 1988. And the whole purpose of our trip down there was to proclaim Christ to other college students. We called it Rambo evangelism. We would just walk up to people on the beach and we'd walk into bars and we'd just engage people about Christ. And let me tell you, I had to count the cost. The whole bus ride down from Chapel Hill, where I was in school, down to Daytona Beach, the whole bus ride down, the Lord and I were doing some wrestling. Well, from North Carolina, it was wrestling. We was wrestling. And the Lord was calling me out. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Mike, you have my son Jesus. I want you to give him away. And I said, but Lord, I'm scared. And he said, I've got you. Now give my son away. And on that trip, the Lord started a fire in my soul. I was already a follower of Christ. But on that trip, in that week, He did something in me that has never stopped since. And ultimately, it's why I stand before you. It's really why I'm a pastor. Because I found joy, and there's the other side of it. There's a cost. There can be a cost to giving Jesus away, but there's a reward. There's joy. And you know what the joy comes? I think joy comes mostly in the form of faithfulness to our King. When we are faithful, and you know, if nobody else knows, that doesn't matter. You know, when you follow Christ, you know it's joy unspeakable. You know, when that very hard thing that the Lord is calling you to do, maybe that thing he's calling you to lay down, or that thing he's calling you to take up, that forgiveness he's calling you to give, whatever it may be, you know, when you follow Christ, there's nothing like it on the earth. It's joy in your soul. And if no one else knows it, it doesn't matter, because you know that between you and the Lord, you've been faithful. There can be a cost to giving Jesus away, but there is certainly a reward. He wants us to give him away. You know, so as we're talking about this idea of giving Jesus away, giving this gift that is Jesus away, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to walk through Scripture just a little bit. I'm going to give you a chapter, and most of these Scriptures, probably all of them, will be familiar to you. But what I want us to do is just look at what giving the gift of Jesus might kind of taste and look and feel like and smell like. All right? So I'm going to give you a few of these. So in John 11, Jesus gives himself away. You remember what happens in John 11? In John 11, there's a dear, dear friend of Jesus. His name is Lazarus. And Lazarus has died. Remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha? They live there in Bethany. And Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick, and by the time they get to Bethany, Lazarus has actually been dead a few days. Now, Jesus knows what he's going to do, but at the moment, Lazarus is still dead and cold and in the grave. And in verse 35, you know, it's that verse that all little boys want to learn in Sunday school so they can get credit for learning a verse. John 11, 35 says, Jesus wept. There you go. But you know, we're told why he wept. He wept because of his tender love. And that was the gift, because of his tender love for his friend Lazarus. We're told in the very next verse that all the people that saw Jesus weeping said, oh, see how he loved him. Giving Jesus away can look like very tender love. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus giving himself away in a very gentle, seeking mercy. A gentle and seeking kind of mercy. Remember who Jesus meets in John chapter 4? It's a woman. It's a Samaritan woman. And remember, Jews don't like Samaritans. Jews look down their nose at Samaritans. But Jesus didn't look down his nose at this woman. Not only was she a Samaritan and a woman, but we would call her a woman of ill repute, right? We would say she was an immoral woman, because she was. But Jesus seeks her out. That's how he gives himself away. With this very gentle and seeking mercy, he seeks her out. Remember, it's Jesus that walks up to her at the well. It's Jesus that engages her at the well. It's Jesus that moves from spirit, from physical things to spiritual truth, because he's after her heart. And you remember what happens to that woman? She becomes the first missionary. And many, many, many people in her town there in Samaria receive Christ because of her testimony. How did Jesus give himself away? It was a gentle, seeking mercy in that instance. Think about John chapter 21. Remember in John chapter 21, another dear friend of Jesus, Peter. Peter, who said to Jesus, Jesus, if everybody else falls away, I'm with you, man. You and me, Jesus, to the end. And remember what Jesus said. He said, Peter, before the night is over, you'll deny that you know me. And that's what happened. In John chapter 21, you've got Peter, who's filled with shame. And everybody I'm talking to, and the man talking, we all understand shame. Every one of us understands shame and guilt because we all have sin. And how Jesus gives himself away to Peter in John 21 is forgiveness and restoration. That's what Jesus giving himself away looks like in John 21, forgiveness and restoration. Who needs your forgiveness and restoration today? In Mark chapter 10, remember we got Jesus and all this crowd is all around him, and they're walking along this road. And some parents with little kids come up and ask Jesus, they say, "Jesus, bless our children, bless our children." And some of Jesus' followers say, "No, no, get out of here. The master doesn't have time for you. He's important." And Jesus says, "No." He turns to his disciples and says, he rebukes them and he says, "No, you don't get it." And then we're told that he reaches out his arms and he takes these children to himself and he blesses them. Who needs you to bless them today? Who needs you to take them in your arms and you bless them today? Because that's a way you can give Jesus away. I think of Mark chapter 5. Again, Jesus is moving through this huge crowd. They're all pressing in on him. He's kind of get from one place to another. He's on the move. And there, this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, spent all she had on doctors that left her worse than she was before. And remember the woman, remember what she says to herself? She says, "If I can just get close enough to touch his robe, I know I'll be healed." Huge crowd, all these people pressing in. Jesus on the move, and she's able to just touch the hem of his robe. And Jesus stops. He says, "Somebody touched me," and his disciples, you know, "Jesus, there's a lot of people touching you, man." He says, "No, this is different. Power." And then we're told that he looks for her. And I really like this. The same account, the same miracle in Matthew chapter 9 says Jesus turns and he sees her. How did he give himself away? I think that's really it. He saw her. She wasn't a person in a crowd. She wasn't a nameless, faceless blob pressing in. He saw her, and he saw her need, and he met her need. He gave himself away. He didn't just heal her. He turned to her, and he saw her. He gave her attentive care. In the hustle and bustle of your life, and let's just be honest, folks, everybody's busy. Who needs your attentive care? How could you give Jesus away? By seeing someone who maybe nobody else sees. Because there are people, and maybe you feel like one today. There are many people all around us who feel like nobody sees them. Jesus sees them. How can you give him away? Finally, in Mark chapter 10, again, remember again, Jesus on the road, he's going along this highway, and there's this blind man named Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. Remember, Bartimaeus hears this crowd, and he's like, "Hey, who's that?" And he hears this Jesus, and he starts calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And again, what happens? Oh, the followers of Jesus all around him say, "Shut up, kid. You bother him." And Jesus stops the whole show. And right there along the side of the road, he heals him. He heals blind Bartimaeus. You know what he gave him? He gave him time. Jesus stopped the whole show. When the very issue was, again, "You're not important. The master doesn't have time for you." And Jesus said, "No, that's exactly what I came for." And Jesus gives himself away by giving time. You know, when we talk about this idea of giving Jesus away, it's certainly something that has to do with speaking the gospel message. It certainly would include the gospel message. I mean, that's our goal. We want unbelievers. We want people who do not know Christ, who do not have eternal life in Christ, just like you and I used to be. If you are in Christ, think back to before you knew Christ. Now, some of you are kids and you received Christ because you grew up in a Christian home. It's going to be harder for you. Think of it this way. Do you know that you've been saved from the penalty of your sin? There are people all around us, and they need to hear the gospel message, but they also need to see it. Giving Jesus away is not just about speaking the words. It's about speaking the words. I said this in first hour. If you want to be able to, in about 5 seconds, tell somebody that you meet along the way the gospel message, there's any number of ways that you could do it. There's not only one way. There are myriad ways. You could use your own story. You can use scripture. But you want to be able to say something akin to, you know what? There's a God in the heavens and he's holy. And our sin has brought us crashing down away from him. And Jesus Christ has been given so that for anyone who trusts him by faith, he'll take your sin away. I mean, how many seconds did that take? You say it your way. But here's the deal. Giving Jesus away is not just about those words. Giving Jesus away is also about a way of living. It's about a way of not only seeing him, but seeing people who need him. I had to look this up. You know, you probably heard the phrase, Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I love that. I thought it was Billy Graham. It's not Billy Graham. It was an Indian evangelist from the early part of the 20th century named D.T. Niles. But if that's going to be true for us, if Christianity is going to be true for us in this sense that I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, then I've got to realize a few things. And first, I've got to recognize I'm a beggar. I got to start there. I got nothing. I got bupkis. In other words, I'm in need. I'm in dire need. And then I've also got to recognize that everybody else around me, no matter what they look like or how they try to come off, right? Sometimes we can be tempted. Me too. Sometimes we can be, they just don't seem to need Jesus at all. Look, I mean, he's got a nice house and he's driving a fancy car and got a good job and everything. He's just walking on easy street. What does he need Jesus for? Don't believe the lie. Because their need for Jesus is just as deep as your need for Jesus, is just as deep as my need for Jesus. Because everybody has got a sin problem. And the only satisfaction for that sin problem is in Jesus Christ himself. God has made us to give Jesus away. There's a pastor named Matt Chandler, and he says this. He says, God has seen our unloveliness, the deep brokenness and rebellion in our hearts. And instead of withdrawing, God pursues us to the very end. Who does God want you to pursue to the very end so that you can give Jesus away? And that's not just a rhetorical question. I want you to think for a minute. Maybe you need to pray. Who does God want you to pursue to the very end so that you can give Jesus away? If there aren't some names cropping up in your mind, if there aren't some faces popping up in your mind, then take a moment and pray and say, Jesus, I need you to put some people on my radar. Because let me tell you, brothers and sisters, they're there already, but God wants them to be on your radar because what he wants is for you to give Jesus away. That is his purpose for you if you are in Christ. If you are not in Christ today, if you're hearing me today and you say, well, you know what, Mike, I'm not all sure about this Jesus thing, or you know, I've been doing church all my life, but I don't know about this turning over my life to this Jesus who I can't even see or feel or touch. Jesus is for you. No one has sacrificed or loved you the way Jesus does. You can trust him. You can receive him by faith. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we do need you. We do need you. Lord, thank you that you have met every bit of our need. Lord, you fill us up to overflowing. Thank you for Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you that you have given him away to us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, call us up. Give us a vision for how you want to use us. Lord, you haven't called anybody in this room to be Billy Graham, but you've called everybody in this room to give Jesus away. Lord, change us. Make us more like you. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you loved us first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's go out today, reveling in the fact that Jesus has sought us, and now we get the opportunity to give him away. May the Lord bless you.